Well, they get the stage set up. This is my first time to come to one of these things, and I've heard about them. And from what I've heard, I'm surprised so many of you are here tonight. I heard nobody goes to the sessions. They go and do other things. I don't know if it's the rain or you just thought Steve Green was going to be here tonight or what it is. But anyway, I appreciate so many of you coming, and I'm staying. Also, according to the schedule, I have 15 minutes, and I don't preach as long as him, but I will probably speak more than 15 minutes. So if you need to get up, go ahead. And if Helen, if you'll take names, if you need to go ahead and leave, if you could. I'm just kidding. I really am excited about being here, and I want to thank you. Many of you, as many of you know, my grandfather passed away or died this, I guess, yesterday morning in his sleep. And it was really neat. Death is not something that I've been too familiar with until this summer, and I've had been involved in three funerals and had another close friend die. But my grandfather was special because he was a Christian. He had a terrible, terrible past and a real wild life. I mean, real wild life back in the years when it would be wild now, but it was really wild, you know, back then. And but he finally became a Christian, and he had like the most. You seen those giant print Bibles? He had the most giant print Bible. You know, there's like one verse on a page. You know, it's about this thick. And he would come to our house, and we would be sitting talking about something totally unrelated. He'd say, "Why wouldn't Jesus heal that woman?" My dad and I were looking at each other like, "What are you talking about? Why wouldn't he?" And he was just all of a sudden just into Scripture because, you know, he had become a Christian late in life. Anyway, you have to know this. Right before he died, they kept coming in to give him painkillers. He kept having, you know, stroke after heart attack. Just everything was going wrong. And he'd say, "No, don't give me any painkillers. I want to be awake when the angels come." It was just incredible. And the nurses and doctors, my mom, were just blessed, just happy, just couldn't wait to see Jesus. And he'd say, Charles, when the angels come, he'd go into this big description. He said one night Jesus came to visit him. You know, I don't know what really happened. I don't know what he saw, but I know that God's grace is sufficient, isn't it, when we need it? And even in death. All of that to say this, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, that means that you've never put your trust in Jesus' death on the cross to be the payment for your sins. If you've never done that, then sometime this week we want you to know Christ in the same way, because one day you're going to lay in a hospital bed or in a car accident. Sometime you're going to die. Pleasant thought, isn't it? Start the weekend off. Someday you're going to die, and God's grace can be sufficient for you, just like He was for my grandfather, if in fact you have a relationship with Him through Christ. But that's not what I'm going to talk about. But that's more important than what I'm going to talk about. So I just wanted to say that. But thank you for praying. Pray for my mom, as she basically has to minister to the whole family, and then I'm flying up there tomorrow to be a part of all that. So I appreciate your prayers, and so does she. This is a very sort of intimidating group to talk to because I'm one of y'all. I'm 28 and very single and have all, that's not a hint, that's just a fact. And when you go to talk to somebody, you stand up and people look at you, then apparently you're supposed to have all the answers, or at least a couple of answers for questions they're actually asking. And hopefully that'll be the case tonight. But I share the very same struggles you do. I share the same temptations, the same lust, the same bad habits, a lot of the same things, trying to put two and two together. You know, you want to get married, but you want to be free. And all the same things that maybe some of you can relate to that. But all of the same things that many of you struggle with. So it's sort of intimidating to come up and talk on a topic and try to address relevant questions that I myself am still asking to some extent. So I hope tonight that I can be, in a sense, part of you, sitting there listening to hopefully what God has to say through His Scripture, and that you won't listen so much to me, but that you really will ask God tonight as we pray in just a minute, "Lord, speak to me, because I'm not really interested in what I have to say, and neither are you, but we all hopefully are interested in hearing what God has to say, and whenever we open His Word, we can have confidence that we'll do just that." So before we start, I want us to pray together, and I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to forget about the HBO movie you want to hurry up and get back to see after this. I want you to forget about who's sitting three rows down and what's your name. And just for the next few minutes, nobody's going to move. I really want you to ask God, "Lord, will you open my heart and help me to really hear what you have to say to me tonight?" Because that's what I want and that's what we all want. So let's pray for just a minute. Father, thank you so much for what's clear in your word. Thank you for what's unclear. We pray tonight that you begin making some of those things clear. I thank you for the guy or the girl here tonight that you've already begun to deal in their life. And they look around at all these Christians, and in their heart they're saying, "There's something missing in my life." Help them to see that it's you. Father, for the guy or the girl who's really having a lot of struggles, they've got so much pain, they have so much pressure, that they're going to have a very difficult time listening tonight because their mind is on so many other things. Father, would you speak to them tonight? Lord, for the guy or the girl here who's really got some questions just about Christianity and is it real and does it work and it doesn't seem to be working, Father, will you answer those questions? And Lord, will you teach us as singles to take advantage of our extra time, our extra money, our extra energy, and funnel it and channel it toward things that build your kingdom? And I pray that for me, Father, as well as for the rest of us. And we're trusting you to do this. Father, please be clear through me tonight. Be accurate. We want to know what you have to say. And be effective as your Holy Spirit applies these things to our heart. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times when being a single and being a Christian, for me, don't really fit together. Sometimes I feel like I'm trying to take a square peg and cram it into a round hole. I know what the Bible says, and I know what my dad says, and I know what seminars say, and I know what all this truth that comes pouring in on me from church to Sunday school, the books I read. Then at the same time, over here on the other side of things, there's life. And sometimes the two just don't fit together. You know, and for you, if you're a young man or young woman and you're in the workaday world and you're in business, you hear a sermon about honesty and being ethical and all that stuff, and you think, well, that's great. And then you go to work and nobody gives a rip about being honest or ethical, and you're supposed to survive in that mentality. And you go back to church and you hear this stuff and you think, well, that's neat on paper and that sounds very ideal, but you just can't function that way in reality where I work. You hear all these sermons about being moral and pure and dwell on all these things and save yourself for the one you marry. Then you go and you fellowship with people or at work with people or at school with people who laugh. They think, do what? You haven't done what? You know, you're waiting for what? And it's like, to them, it's like, that is the strangest thought. And again, you think, that's so nice. But in reality, they just don't fit. Again, trying to fit Christianity and reality together, it just doesn't work. And I know I'm supposed to trust the Lord for all my needs, but I'm lonely. And I don't want this guy to go home. And I don't want this girl to go home. I don't want to go home. I want to stay here all night. And then you go and you hear what you should, you know. And again, back and forth. And then you have your emotions and you have your mind and back and forth. And sometimes it just doesn't fit. And it's very, very difficult to see how the two fit. And what happens after a while is you come to a seminar like this, or you come to church, and there's just more truth poured on and more truth poured on. And finally, you just get numb to it. And it's like you kind of wait, you know, he's going to go to Houston's after church. You just sort of wait for the time to go by, and Dr. Stanley's done. Everybody, wasn't that great? Oh, yeah, it was great. And you don't have a clue, because you get more and more and more and more, and it works less and less and less and less. And again, it's like taking a round piece of the puzzle and trying to cram it into a square hole. The two just don't go together. And you sit back and you listen to these preachers or, you know, whoever's speaking, and you think, but if you only knew my situation, you read the Bible and you think, but God, if you only knew my situation, the two just don't fit together. This is the one that always got me. You go to these seminars or whatever, and dating seminars, and they talk about the kind of woman you should marry or the kind of man, and they give this list, and you think, right, you know, like where? Mars? You know, people like that don't exist. And if they did, they're probably already married anyway, you know? And if they exist, I bet they're ugly. She's thinking, that's right. Sure, I want this girl who loves God with all her heart. You know, she's probably in the prayer closet. She never goes out on dates. And again, even in a situation like that, there's what we're presented with, all these things. On the other hand, there's reality. And the two just don't seem to fit. And this is what we're tempted to do. We're tempted just to give up. It's not that we want to be bad people. It's not that we want to abandon Christianity. We don't have anything against God or Jesus. But in terms of making it work, we kind of get in the middle, kind of where it's gray, get sort of comfortable, and they're just kind of satisfied. We're unconvictable. You can't convict me anymore. I've been convicted so many times. I've been to camp. I've put my stick in the fire. I've promised God. I've written love. You name it, I've done it. But it just doesn't work, because after a while, it just goes away. And frankly, I'm tired of trying. I don't want to be terrible, but it doesn't work trying to be that pure and that holy. And so we kind of get in the middle and we get numb. And you come to a thing like this and you think, I bet he's going to speak on relationships. I bet he's going to speak on dating. If I hear another thing on dating. And somebody, I thought they asked me to speak on relationships. You're crazy. You know, I don't know anything about relationships. They didn't really ask me to do that. But for a while, I kept trying to study and find out something about relationships. Because frankly, I'm not very good at that. A bunch of my friends are going, yeah, it's right about that, you know. That's not my strength. And again, I still have questions of how you get all this stuff in the Bible to fit over here into work. I'll tell you another one of my weaknesses. When I think about marriage, I don't think I think correctly about marriage. My dad, he's sure I don't think correctly about marriage. In fact, this is true. Right before I left home, my mom said, she said, now when you get back, she said, I think, and I'm 28, she said, I think we need to have a talk about women. I said, you're probably right. And when I begin to think about, again, what God says about marriage and the family and all this, and then when I look at reality, I think, It just, in my mind, it just doesn't fit. And a lot of us are that way. And I imagine if we had time, we could all stand up and give a testimony about areas in our life where we know the truth, but in terms of applying the truth, it just doesn't fit. It fits till I get to work, and it fits after I leave work, or it fits till I get to school, or it fits till I go on a date. And there's just certain situations where keeping the truth and keeping life together in conjunction with each other, it just doesn't work. And I think, I'm sure, the scripture explains why. And I want to give you a principle. If you're taking notes, this is the one point, okay? So here's your point. When you only have one point, it's a lot easier to alliterate. That's why I do that. Alliterate means have everything start with the same letter. So when you have one point, it's much easier to do that. So here's the one point of the sermon. Write this down if you're taking notes, and you don't have to take any more notes. Biblical imperatives. Apart from biblical thinking. Biblical imperatives, apart from biblical thinking, results in short-term obedience and long-term frustration. Biblical imperatives, apart from biblical thinking, results in short-term obedience and long-term frustration. In other words, this is, I'm afraid, what we're oftentimes doing. We've developed, and we'll talk about why in a minute, we've developed a way of thinking that goes right along with the world. And then we come over here and get a bunch of biblical imperatives. An imperative is a command, do this or don't do that. So we take these biblical imperatives, thou shalt date this way, thou shalt go out this way, thou shalt behave this way, thou shalt work this way, and we take all these nice rules, then we come over here to life and try to fit them in. They don't fit. So watch. Biblical imperatives, apart from biblical thinking, i.e. worldly thinking, results, and here's our experience, short-term obedience, long-term frustration. You ever been there? You go, oh boy, that's great, I'm going to do that, thanks Dr. Stanley, I'll never be the same again, I promise I'm going to be different. And you're different for about a week. And then you go back to how you were and you're just frustrated until you get over here and get all revved up again, this time I'm going to do it, I'll never, 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 never go back, and for a week or two you don't ever, ever, ever go back. Then you're frustrated again. Why? Because biblical imperatives, apart from biblical thinking, results in short-term obedience and long-term frustration. The point being this, until you and I learn to think correctly, we will never behave correctly. Now, that's nothing new. I didn't make that up. Psychologists, figured that out a long time ago. But I want us to look at a passage that's so familiar that it almost loses its impact. And I want us to look at it briefly. Then I want us to talk about what to do about the situation. Because I believe, if you'll listen tonight, and if you'll kind of get over my illustrations and begin thinking of your own life and begin thinking of your own structures, your own struggles, you can see how it could be that you've got all the right things to do, but you're trying to fit them into the wrong way of thinking, and it just doesn't fit, and it results in short-term obedience, long-term frustration. Turn to Romans chapter 12, and I want us to look at these two very familiar verses, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And then I want us to talk about what to do about the problem. Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, I do wish you'd slide over next to somebody so that you could get a glimpse of these verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul was so realistic. It's amazing sometimes. It's like he knew exactly what we were thinking. Look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, there's the biblical imperative part. This is what he says. Look at this. He says, you guys, after he says all the other stuff in Romans, I urge you, just give your body over to God and just do whatever God wants you to do with your body and just be obedient. And our response is, we've tried that. Thank you, Paul. That's very interesting. We've heard that before. Just give yourself to God. In fact, tonight, if you're here and you're under conviction, we're going to have song in just a minute. If you'd come up here to the altar and kneel down and give your body, present, everybody, don't do it. You come down here and you present yourself to God, a living sacrifice, and I'll never be the same. And what, tonight, end of the weekend, you're back to where you were. We've all done that. We've been down the aisle or raised our hand or whatever it took. So he says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, present your bodies to God, a living sacrifice. But he knew there had to be something else. And look what verse 2 says. And there's almost a contrast here. But, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I want you to look at this second verse, and I want to explain how it fits with the first. It's almost a contrast. He says, in other words, this is what you do. You give yourself to God. You promise God you'll be obedient forever. He says, and do not be conformed to the world. Now, there is so much today, and I have gotten grief like crazy over this issue of being conformed to the world. You're worldly. You know, if you drive a certain kind of car, you're worldly. If you dress a certain way, you're worldly. If you, you know, wear your hair a certain way, you're worldly. And everybody's looking around saying, this is worldly. Here's worldly music. These are worldly books. This is worldly. Everything's worldly, worldly, worldly. Don't be worldly. Now, I want you to look what this verse says, because hopefully this will take some pressure off, but maybe put some different kind of pressure on. He says this, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Now, how do you be transformed from being like the world? In our classical understanding of worldliness, this is what we'd say. If you want to be transformed or quit being like the world, then sell your car. Wear your hair a different way. Wear clothes that were in style several years ago. Wear makeup the way Mama did. In other words, do things differently. This is how we determine it. Don't be contemporary. Where did we get these? This is from Satan. Where did we get this? Where is that coming from? You know, it's not coming from the front. It's coming from the back. That's been just sneaking up on us. We're sure this is all up. You know, it's this whole, you know what I'm talking about? That attitude that's suspicious of everything. Everything's worldly, worldly, worldly. Do you know that the person who owned that was related to somebody who drank beer once? And we got to get all these things. And they have these videos and stuff. And so our whole understanding of worldliness, listen up, is things. There's worldly people, worldly hair, worldly cars. But look, if in fact that was what worldliness was all about, then the rest of this verse doesn't make sense. Because he says, the way that you quit being worldly and not be conformed to the world is by what? Renewing your what? Mind. Renewing your mind. So that worldliness is not things. Worldliness isn't even so much what you do. Worldliness is how you think. So if you want to quit being worldly, you change the way you think. And if you want to quit being worldly, you do this little thing, he says, you renew your mind. So let's apply it to where we are so far. So here's, you know, Joe, normal guy over here, who's trying to do all the right things, and he's not. He's sinning, he's dating wrong, he's doing everything wrong, he's working wrong, he's cheating, he's got everything wrong. And he says to himself, I want to quit doing these things. So he goes over here to church, and he reads a book or something, and he finds out, here's what I need to quit doing. So he goes over here and tries to quit doing them. And Paul says, whoa. Joe, Christian, are you trying not to be like the world? He says, yeah, I got all the biblical imperatives. I'm setting out to do things differently. He says, whoa, wait. There's something you forgot. You need to change not only what you're doing, you need to change the way you're thinking. Because the way to be transformed is not to drag a truckload of imperatives into your worldly thinking. It's to change your thinking. And in changing your thinking, ultimately, you'll change your behavior. Worldliness is not music. Worldliness is not clothes. Worldliness is not hair. Worldliness is how you think. Now, sure, it relates to all those things, because how you think will determine how you wear your hair and where you date and all those things. But ultimately, Paul says the way to quit being worldly is to change the way you think. It's to renew your mind, because Paul knew this. Once you started thinking biblically, once you started thinking like God, it's a whole lot easier to begin acting and living like God. Now listen very carefully. I talk to teenagers most of the time, so if my illustrations are teenage illustrations, excuse me. But here's the thing. You and I, let me ask you this. Do you know what it takes to be conformed to the world's way of thinking? You know what you have to do to be conformed to the way the world thinks? You know what you have to do? Get up in the morning and just go outside. That's it. Get in your car and drive down Roswell Road and look at this Hawaiian tropic thing and say, well, that's the kind of girl I guess I should marry. And you drive down and you see the Pan Am commercial, and there's another one. I guess she needs to look like her. All the girls go, I guess I got to look like that if anybody's going to accept me. And I guess I need to drive that. And boy, that looked neat. And everybody thinks that neat, so I guess that's neat. You don't have to do anything to be conformed to the world. I mean, just get out there and go. And Satan has designed a whole system. Listen, not directly, it's not attacking how we behave so much. He wants us to set up a system of thinking. Because once you think this way, you can try to change your behavior all day long, and ultimately you'll go right back to what you did before. That's why so many of you have tried, and me too, have tried and tried and tried and tried to change habits or change things. But why? Biblical imperatives apart from biblical thinking only results in short-term obedience, long-term frustration. You don't have to do anything to be conformed to the way the world thinks. That means that you and I as singles need to go on a huge program of renewing our mind the way God thinks. And it takes a lot of effort, and it doesn't happen overnight. And nothing frustrates me more than to hear sermons and have invitations of come down here and get on your knees and give it all to God and go back to your seat, because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches this. You need to involve yourself, and I need to involve myself in a process of daily renewing my mind, of saying, what does God think about this? That's how I'm going to think about it. What does God say about this? I'm going to begin thinking about it. How does God interpret this event? How does God interpret that event? And to begin thinking the way God thinks, and not just change thoughts, but change attitudes. And that's a long process. You can't come down here tonight or go to somebody's room tonight and pray a prayer and walk away different. You just can't do it, because Satan is so intelligent. He has got you in a year-by-year-by-year process of developing the way you think now. And it's going to take time to undo that to where your thinking reflects Scripture and to where your thinking reflects what God thinks. And that's why there's so much tension. And that's why it's so difficult to get what we should do over here with how we think and to make it last. Because biblical thinking, apart from biblical imperatives, apart from biblical thinking, results in short-term obedience and long-term frustration. So the answer is real simple. It's renew your mind. It's renew your mind. That is renewing the mind. If you've ever seen a house that's been renovated, that's what the word means. It means to renovate. It means to go into something, rip out everything in there, and then replace it with something new. Now, you know what we do? Here's what we do. We think, we have an evil thought or a bad attitude, and we think this: I shouldn't think that. I shouldn't think that. We do half the job. We go in and we renovate. That is, we go in and tear everything out. But we forget to replace what we took out with something new. And so it's kind of a negative thing. It's like, well, I shouldn't think that. Boy, I shouldn't think that. Boy, God forgive me for thinking that. Boy, I should. But again, we don't do the complete job. We need to go in, take out what's there, and replace it with what's good. That's what it means to renew something. To renew your mind is to replace the old ways of thinking with the new ways of thinking. And in doing so, you can change your attitude. Let me give you an illustration. There was a boy once who lived with his mother and his grandfather. And his grandfather was a very old man and had scars on his face and looked like he'd been in an automobile accident. And the young boy never understood, but the young boy's responsibility every day was to go feed his grandfather lunch. And his grandfather was sort of an invalid and he couldn't move, and he was like slobbering and stuff, and it just grossed this little boy out. And day after day, he had to go in there and feed him, and it was just a mess. And finally, he went into his mom one day and said, I've had enough of this. I'm not feeding Granddad anymore. I'm sick and tired. He slobbers all over the place. It's gross. I hate it. I'm just not going to do it. And why does he have to live with us anyway? And the mom patiently took the little boy to the side and says, listen, she said, there's something I've never told you about your grandfather. And maybe you're old enough now to understand. When you were a little baby, there was a fire, and your father thought I had you, and I thought he had you. And when we got outside, we realized you were still in the house. And your grandfather, seeing the situation, ran in, picked you up, saved your life, got you back to the street, but in doing so, was almost killed and burned to death by the fire. And that's the reason the way he is now. Now, what happened in that boy's thinking? All of a sudden, his attitude was different. You know why? Because all of a sudden, what was wrong thinking was replaced with the truth. And once he had the truth, immediately his attitude changed. Nothing's more frustrating when you're a kid. Remember this? Change your attitude. Okay, boom, change. It's like he can just do that. Okay, I've changed my attitude. Now what do you want me to do, Mom? That was like the most ridiculous command. Change your attitude. But an attitude is changed. Watch this. An attitude is changed when you figure out what you're thinking wrong and replace it with what's right. Now, I know this is kind of vague in general, but I believe this with all my heart as a Christian, as a pastor, as a counselor, as all those things I have to do. I really believe that renewing the mind is the how-to of the entire New Testament. I think this is the one big how-to. You can't come down here and get the demon of frustration cast out or the demon of doubt. There's people that believe that, and that's fine. But I think the Bible's clear. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Casting down every vain imagination, taking captive every thought. And in this passage, renewing your mind. How do you quit being worldly? By renewing your mind. It's getting involved in a process we're going to talk about in a minute. A daily process that I believe with all my heart for me and for you is a matter of survival. There's no other way we're going to make it, because the world has done such an excellent job. I mean, it influences the way you think about sex. It influences, it conforms you to its way of thinking about marriage, and that's the thing I struggle with. It's conformed us in the way of thinking about how we should dress, how we should present ourselves, what's important, what's not important, what makes a person cool, what makes a person uncool. All those things the world has barraged us with year after year after year, and you just can't just walk away from it all of a sudden. It takes getting heavily involved in a process of renewing your mind. And I know in my own life, in major areas of insecurity, the only way that I've gotten free is through the process of saying, wait, what am I believing that's not true? And what is the truth? And day after day, situation after situation, event after event, renewing my mind. This week I talked to a young lady. I talk to kids all the time. This girl came in, very typical story. Nobody likes me, can't get a date. Do you think I'm ugly? Do you think I'm pretty? That's the question. Do you think I'm pretty? Well, I said, yeah, big deal. You still don't, do you? No. Well, she said, do you think guys last me out? I said, yeah, I think guys last me out, but you don't, do you? No. So it doesn't really matter what I think. No. And we go on and on and on. And here's the situation. Now, here's the girl. You can relate to this. I'll get to the guys in a minute. Here's a girl who knows everything. God loves me, died, and on and on and on. All the things she knows. But she lives to have a date. Dating is life. That's it. And she even admitted. I said, well, what if the wrong kind of guy asked you out? Would you be tempted to go? Yeah. You know why? Why? Because dating is the most important thing. Now, I want to tell you what. That's not a genetic thing. You don't grow up with this. Your hormones don't say date, 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 date. That's not genetic. Listen, that is something learned. Now, watch how it works. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Boy, he is so good looking. You know, it's just like that. Now, none of you girls can relate because you're so much older and more mature than that. But here's the thing. Here's what happens. Just an illustration of how we buy into a way of thinking that's so strong and so controls our behavior that there's tension and there's conflict. I know I should date this kind of guy. I know dating shouldn't be the most important thing in the world to me. But, why? Because you see, biblical imperatives apart from biblical thinking, short-term obedience, long-term frustration. And she saw as we talked that she said, I'm really thinking completely wrong. I said, yeah, you really are. And I said, I wish I could tell you a magic prayer and that you could pray the prayer and walk away from here and be free, but you can't. You need to get involved in the process that we all do of renewing our mind, of renovating our mind, of identifying this, and here's the key word, of identifying the specific lies that we have bought into as singles. The lie that says, guys, if you don't have the bucks, then you're zero. That is a lie. But look how much time that consumes. And I talk to singles all the time. I meet sharp guys and I say, look, we need you to teach in Sunday school. Would I have to be there every Sunday? Well, that's when we have Sunday school. Yeah, that'd probably be a good time. Do I have to be there every Sunday? Well, that means I'd have to study on Saturday night. And I go to the club on Saturday night, and I got to work till 7. And I talk to these guys, and Satan has fooled you guys. Satan has fooled you guys into being so busy you can't serve him. That's not genetic. That's a lie you've bought into. And me too. I mean, just because I'm in the ministry, it's no big deal. I mean, I'm no different. I want to have the biggest youth department in the world, And then I have all those same kind of goals, and I stay up and just burn myself out, just like the rest of you guys. Because we've bought into a system of thinking, not at any particular time, but we learned as we observed that if you don't accomplish this, and if you don't have this, you're nothing. Girl, you're the same way. If I don't have this figure, which, 1%, of the people girls have for like 2 years. I mean, it's impossible to get it and maintain it, right? And you live to have this figure. I mean, that's life to you, isn't it? That's not genetic. In fact, I tell you what, you need to go to the Middle East. You know what they like over there? You know how what guys think of women over there? How many sons can she have? I'll take her. That's how they think of it. You know what the women want to be over there? Big and healthy, to where they can bear lots of children and have good teeth. I don't want to care so much about how I look. And what I wear. I wish I was free of all that. I wish I was free of, being Dr. Stanley's son. But I admit that's still kind of a crutch to me. But I look forward to the day where it doesn't matter whose son I am. Because you know what? In reality, it doesn't. Because I'm God's son. But amen. I know. I amen too. But, sometimes I still go, I am Dr. Stanley's son, There's still that temptation. There's that draw to drop the little name there, I didn't. Why? Because, again, we have been so sucked up. And I tell you, singles, listen, we have the time, we have the potential, we have the talent. We could take the whole city of Atlanta for Christ if we'd break out of this way of thinking that says, we got to do this, we got to do it this way, we got to be here at this time, we got to look this way, and hey, babe, and all this stuff. But you know it won't happen overnight. It'll happen when you and I begin a daily, no matter what happens, process of renewing my mind. God, teach me to think the way you think so I can live the way you want me to live, so I can accomplish the most that I possibly can in my lifetime for the kingdom of God. And then we'll be free. And some of you, even sitting here tonight, can almost feel it. Yeah. Wouldn't that be great? It can happen. Because the way to be transformed, the way not to be conformed to this world, is not to pray some magic prayer, though that's part of it. Not to make some giant commitment, though that's part of it. It's renewing your mind. It's renovating your mind. Okay, my time is so far up. I'm sorry, but I have just got started good. You have my permission to leave, and you will not hurt my feelings if you'll take names. Okay. Let me give you two quick things. Let me give you two things this does. Two reasons, or two, what did I call these? Yeah, two reasons for doing this. Number one, and I'm going to talk about exactly what I mean by renewing your mind in a minute. It gives you perspective. It gives you perspective. Back in the old days when they had wars, the captains would go up on a hill and they'd watch the war because they had a better perspective. Because see, when you're in there fighting, you know, there's two guys, you've killed one and your buddy's killed. You don't know who's winning. I don't know. Just keep hacking away, you know. Tell us when we've won. You know, you just have no perspective. And when you begin to develop the mind of Christ, and when you begin to see life as God does, you have perspective. There's a sense in which you can stand back and see. You can begin to see what's really going on. Have you ever watched a guy and a girl meet? They don't know you're watching, and you see that the guy's looking at the girl, and you see that the girl knows the guy's looking at her, and they kind of go around, and they don't. And it's like, oh, and you think this is so stupid, and you just think it's the dumbest, silliest thing in the world, because you have perspective. You have a few feet back. And listen, as you begin to be saturated with the way God thinks, and as you begin to see life as it really is, you gain a whole new perspective. The second thing this does for you, this is exciting to me. When you begin to think like God thinks through Scripture, we're going to talk about in a minute, you develop a grid system. This is what we need so bad. A grid system that as life comes at you, in a sense, and as events and as things happen, as you develop a grid system through which you learn to interpret life accurately. That as things come, you see them for what they really and truly are. This is not an accident. You know, when you lose your job and the world says, I guess you're a failure. And you look at this biblical grid system, you think, no, God's involved in my life. And you not only just think that, you really believe it. And you get excited. What's God got for me next? You see how it works? The bad things happen, good things happen, and you're able to interpret them correctly so that you don't go off the deep end reacting or go off, you know, do something crazy. You learn to interpret life accurately, and that's what this does for you. Because your mind and your heart can begin being so saturated with truth, that you become extra sensitive to the things of God. Let me give you an illustration. When I was in high school, I loved Elton John. He was my hero. My dad was so excited about that, you know. He'd buy me albums and stuff. No, not really. And my idol was Elton John. I would go to the store. I mean, I had every album. I would love when my parents went out away from the home and took my sister, and I would sit at the piano, and I would just learn the songs right off the tape. I'd learn them note by note. I just saturated my mind with Elton John's music. It got to be so much so that I could be in a restaurant, and there would be an Elton John song on, so faint, no one even knew the radio was on. And I mean, I could pick up the note. It was like, and I was drifting off in this music. Where's Andy? Is he here? And I said, this is one of my favorite songs. They're going, you hear any music? I don't hear any music. But I could hear it. Now, here's why. Listen. Because what you are most full of, you are most sensitive to. And you see, you'll never see God in your life, and you'll never see God in the daily events of life if you're not full of God. And you won't be full of God until you renew your mind to where life is lived out of a pool of reality, that life is lived out of thoughts and out of seeing circumstances the way God sees them and the way that God ultimately designed them. What you're most sensitive to are the things that you filled your heart and your mind with. Another way of saying it is this: you see what you're looking for. In other words, if you're not looking for God, if He's not present on your mind, then you don't see Him. And again, things happen, you think, oh, that was terrible. Or things happen, you think, oh, that was great. And from God's point of view, it could be completely opposite. But again, you miss it if you haven't developed that biblical grid system through which you see things. So those are some reasons. So let me give you some specifics in terms of how to do this. Now, what I'm talking about, and see, you're not going to like this part. You know what I'm really talking about?
Scripture memory.
But what if I come in here and said, tonight, we're going to talk about scripture memory. You know what's the first thing you think of, guys? I tried that. I can't do it. Now, you can give me the statistics for the Braves You know, you can give me all the newest songs on the radio, but I can't memorize scripture. Let me just be real. I don't pretend like I'm older and mature and somebody you can, like, old. And pretend somebody old is telling you this. If you don't memorize scripture, and if you don't learn to meditate on scripture, I don't believe you'll make it in this culture. It's not a spiritual discipline. Got my verses down. Got my pack right here. And, you know, I'm getting stars in heaven. Got all my 50. It's not that. It's not that. It's not something neat to do, like I have my quiet time. It's not that. I believe with all my heart that developing and renewing our mind is a matter of survival. And the only way to do it is to fill our mind with God's truth. And we are so spoiled. Back in the old days, they had to wait for angels, you know, and visions. You seen a vision? Nope, we're still waiting. You know, a prophecy. And we got this thing, the Word of God. And the only way is to fill, because this is what God thinks. This is how God thinks. And we have it beside us. We have it with us. And as far as survival in this culture, and as far as survival in terms of thinking the way God thinks about family, the way God thinks about dating, the way God thinks about sex, without this, we don't have hope. There's no way. It's a matter of survival. So I'm talking about scripture memory, meditation. And the first thing, in terms of getting involved, is to see it for what it is. It's not just a spiritual discipline. It's just not something you do because you're in 2-7 or something. It's something you do to survive. It's something you do to renew your mind so that you begin thinking as God thinks. Let me tell you what. There's not a person in here who can't memorize scripture. If you can read a map, you know, if you remember your phone number, girls, there's some guys in here who can remember your phone number that quick because they're motivated. That's right. And if you can remember a bunch of numbers that don't have any relationship at all, you can memorize scripture if you set your mind to it. And I believe with all my heart that if you don't, you just won't make it. Because if you don't renew your mind, you're going to spend all your life thinking wrong and trying to live right. And again, the two don't go together. So that's what we're talking about. Let me give you some clues as to how to do that. Some of these you've probably heard before. And we'll finish up. I can't believe the time. Number one, first you need to pick verses that relate to your needs. In other words, don't go to Isaiah. And the girls came through the fences in Moab. Or, you know, find something that relates to your specific needs. If you're lonely, find verses on loneliness. If you have a problem with sex, find some verses on sex. Whatever it is, find verses that relate to your specific need. Make them the central focus of your quiet time. Learn to pray through those verses. Have several quiet times through a certain passage or something. When reading through the Bible, memorize key verses. A lot of you are studying the book of John, maybe. Are y'all doing John? No. You're doing everything. Well, that makes it easier. Find verses that have to do with Sunday school lessons. Find verses that stick out at you. And again, take them. Write them on a card. I have a little plastic thing I stick in my car and memorize verses. But put them somewhere where you start. And remember, your goal isn't just to memorize a verse. Your goal is to renew your mind. Scripture memory and meditation is just a step in that direction. And I really believe, because I know from my life, when I saw scripture memory for what it is, all of a sudden, I was more motivated. I was highly motivated because it wasn't just I memorized my verses. It was a step toward what I knew was necessary to survive. And then the most important and fun part is this. Once you have a verse that you've got in your mind or you've got on your little card or whatever, then you need to, and this is where we blow it because we never take this, step. We need to begin applying God's truth to real life situations. Now, let me tell you how I do that. This is kind of silly. This is how I do it. If I'm driving it around, I go into 7-Eleven, I look over the magazine rack, and there's all these great magazines, you know, and all the guys over there reading them. Or if I go by one of those stupid billboards, that I don't know what they're advertising, I can't ever pay that much attention. You know, what was that about? I don't know. Some girls up there, you know how they do that. This is what I do. This is a habit, and this is so great. And I mean, I need to do this in other areas. I think, as soon as I see that, I think, thank you, God, that I'm not under obligation to the flesh to obey the lust thereof. Now, let me tell you what I just did. The lie is this. You need to look at this, and then you need to think about this, and then you need to find somebody who looks like this, and you need to go out with them. Now, I didn't say that, but that's basically, you know, the thought process. In other words, think this way. This is what you want. This is what you need. This, here's a lie. This will make you happy. Wrong. Because I know I've seen guys that have girls like that. They're not happy. They keep going from one to the next to the next. So what's the truth? Thank you, God. I'm not under obligation to obey the lust of my heart and my flesh. I don't have to do that. That's the lie. That's the truth. I was very intimidated for years, as many of you have heard, in the area of athletics. When I was around jocks and athletes, I couldn't say anything. Nice to meet you. You know, I was just totally intimidated. And the reason is this, because what does the world say? If you can't pass a football, kick a soccer ball, hit a baseball, then you're just not with it. And since, Andy, you can't do those things, you're not with it. And then I memorized this great verse. It's funny because I can't even remember the verse anymore because I just don't think about this verse anymore. But there was a verse in Ephesians that I used to quote all the time when I was around athletes. And it's Ephesians 2:10. For, and this is what I would quote. For I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that I should walk in them, i.e., God has something for me to do. And he's prepared me just the way I am to do what he wants me to do, so I don't have to look like that. That's great. And I don't have to be intimidated because God made you to look that way to do what he wants you to do, and God made me to look this way to do what he wants me to do. What's the lie? You have to look this way to be cool. What's the truth? No, I don't. And that's great. Now, let me tell you what, this is sort of complicated. But this is, I believe, getting on the front lines of your spiritual life to become all God wants you to be. Identifying the lie, focusing in on the truth. Let me give you a few other ones. For instance, tempted not to obey. There's some area in your life where you're just tempted not to obey. There's a great scripture in James, in 1 Corinthians. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your mortal body. Again, it's finding those specific verses that relate to the specific things that you've been fooled by Satan with. What's another one? If some of you guys, you're tempted not to tithe, or tempted not to give, or whatever you want to call it. Here's the verse. You know, you look at your checkbook, and here comes the offering plate. You ever play this game? You think, what's 10%? Should it be gross or net? And let's see. I did take this girl out to eat, and you know, you start playing all these mental games, how little you can give. What's the lie? The lie is this. How much of your money are you going to give to God? The truth is this, every good gift is from God. So it's all his to start with. You see how it works? It's what am I being asked to believe by the world? And what does God say? And you see, it's not general, it's specific. And when you begin getting specific in terms of the lies that you believe, and when you begin getting specific in terms of the scriptures and the truth that you begin to counteract with those lies, you get set free. You'll see changes almost instantaneously as God begins to do this in your life. Okay, I think I had another one here. Okay, here's one. Unhappy with your body. Don't raise your hand. Unhappy with your body. Ready? Thank you, Lord, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wow. Teenage girls all the time, you know, they're never happy and they don't like it. And I said, well, who made you? Well, God. Think he makes mistakes? No. Think he made a mistake with you? Well, I said, come on, you think? No. I said, all right. Then what are you going to do? You're going to say, this is the way I should look because the world says I should look this way? Or are you going to say, God made me this way? You say, Andy, that's so simple. I know it's simple. God's made it simple. It's renewing your mind. It's a process. You can't be instantaneously free. But if you want to live the rest of your life frustrated, short-term obedience, fine. If you want to be different, Paul says this, don't be conformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To wrap up, I've met several men in my life that have blown my mind in terms of the commitment to Christ. I met a guy a couple of weeks ago. His daughter's here today. His name is Dr. Cleveland. He lives in Houston. Here's Dr. Cleveland's story. He was a surgeon in Houston. One of the biggest practices in the whole, I guess, United States or area there in Texas. Had lots and lots of patients. Everything was going great. And he became a Christian. And he decided God wanted him to share his faith. So he started sharing his faith. So all the other surgeons come and say, look, you want to keep sharing your faith like this and, you know, you're out of here. Now, let's look at the situation. The world says success in surgery is lots of patients because lots of patients mean lots of money, and the rest of the world says success is lots of money. So the worldly way of thinking is, quit sharing my faith. I'm going to lose bucks. It's going to cost me. What does God think? The most important thing in the world is building the kingdom of God. It's more important than how much money you make. And this man, a brand new Christian, decided to think the way God would have him think. He said, well, so what? God will take care of me. And so all these doctors quit referring him. Now, if you're a surgeon, the only way you get business is to be referred, because people don't go to the surgeon, they go to the doctor who refers them to a surgeon. And they all quit referring him. You know what? God took care of him. Took care of him. He got lots of patients. He's got doing better than he ever did before. You know why? Because, now watch, because he made a break. Some way he said, I'm just not going to think this way anymore. I'm going to think this way. I met a man, I've told this story before, in Dallas. This blows my mind. He kept getting raise after raise, and with every raise he got a promotion. He'd get a promotion and a raise and a promotion and a raise. And he was doing better and better and better, but he noticed that every time he got a raise and a promotion, he had less time for his family and less time for church. The world says, sacrifice your family, sacrifice your church, because business is everything. But he didn't think that way. Do you know what he did? Next time they offered him a promotion, he turned it down. And no one understood that. But you know why? Because he thought differently. and it was much easier for him to make the decision. I know a guy that works for Eastern Airlines. He was the first guy they sent into Denver to start Eastern there years and years ago. And he was doing greater and better and better. And then they asked him, I don't understand the details, they said he was required to hold a cocktail at these parties. He was getting higher and higher in the company, and he had to go do this research. I don't understand the details. And he said, no. And they said, if you don't do it, then you can't have, then you're out. In other words, you're just out. You don't go back down, you're out. And he said, no. Now see, the world says, whoa, wait a minute. You just have to hold it. Because the most important thing is to rise higher and higher in your company. He said, I don't think that way. The most important thing to me, in my thinking, is obey God. And God took care of him too. My mom, when she was in college, was majoring in art and was on a full scholarship. And they had one of her classes, they had to design a beer can. The world says, it's just a beer can. You don't have to drink it, just design it. And you got to have this degree and you have to keep your scholarship. That's important. What are people going to think? But she didn't think that way. She thought it's more important not to compromise my convictions. She did all right, you know. The point is simply this, that if you want to live the way God wants you to live, you got to think the way he wants to think. If I want to live the way God wants me to live, I've got to think the way he thinks, because biblical imperative, apart from biblical thinking, results in short-term obedience and long-term frustration. Biblical imperative, apart from biblical thinking, results in short-term obedience and long-term frustration. Now let me ask you, where has Satan fooled you? Because he's fooled all the single. I mean, there's a few exceptions, but most of us, we're fooled somewhere. The reason is this, we're not taking Atlanta for storm for Christ. We've got the time. And if you don't have the time, then you're fooled. Guys, me too. Well, you know, I got to go work out 5 times a day and 5 times morning, you know, or I've got to. What? Why? Because that's what everybody does. You know, I used to play racquetball, but now I run. I have to run down to the river. Now, I know it takes 45 minutes to drive over to the river to run, but that's where everybody's running. You know, just this whole thing. We're just so sucked into this thing. And God wants us to be free. And he says the way to be free is to quit thinking your way you're thinking. And the way to do that is to renew, to transform, to renovate your mind. And the way to do that is to identify the lies and wash them out with the truth of God's Word. And you can be free. And I can be free. And all of a sudden, the round hole and the square peg don't conflict anymore. And all of a sudden, things begin to fit into place. And we can be free. And we can be all God wants us to be. And there's not that constant tension. And there's not that long-term frustration. Now, I don't know about you. I want to be free. And I think some of you do too. And I really believe with all my heart, this is the how-to of the New Testament. Renew your mind. Because God's imperatives and God's way of thinking are just like this. And where there's conflict in your life, my friend, it could be that you bought in to one of the many, many, many lies that Satan has sold us through our society. And I want with all my heart the singles department, First Baptist Church of Atlanta, to be different than other singles departments. And that this group of people and the group of the people that aren't here to be different. And that people could come into the singles department at First Baptist Atlanta and there would be something different. And that there wouldn't be any other explanation except these people just don't think the way the people I go to work with think. And I want to tell you something. Based on the Word of God, God's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. You can't see how, but He is, because He always has. And that's what the whole Bible's about. The whole Old Testament's about guys who said, I'll take a step of faith, and God took care of them. The New Testament says, hey, look at those guys. He did it for them. He'll do it for you. But you've got to begin by renewing your mind. I wish there was some great invitation I could give and we could get some organ music or something. We could all come down here and be solemn. But the only commitment you can make after what's been said tonight is simply this. You have a choice to make. You're going to begin renewing your mind. Are you going to, listen, I hate to be nasty. Are you going to be so stupid as to say, but I can't memorize Scripture? That's stupid. That's stupid. I mean, it really is. And you know what? I really believe it's a matter of life and death spiritually. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the guys that have gone before us in Scripture, Moses and Joshua and all those guys that did the silliest things, but you are so faithful. Thank you for Daniel. He didn't compromise. And for your son, thank you that he didn't decide to be king of the world then. He decided to do it when you said. And on we could go. Thank you for our fathers and our mothers. Some of us here tonight have fathers and mothers that just obeyed you, even when it made no sense, and you took care of them. Father, please reveal to each person here tonight, me included, Lord Jesus, the areas of my life to where I've bought into a way of thinking that is so contrary to the truth. And then, God, guide us, Father, as we look into your word. Guide us to the truth, and then may we be set free. Lord Jesus, do something in this department. Do something in this department that the whole city of Atlanta, that the singles in the city of Atlanta find out about. Not an event, but an attitude, a spirit that there's no other explanation for but you, Lord Jesus. And God, I pray that all of us as a group would begin or continue or set our minds for the rest of our life to renew our mind to the truth and to be set free and to never, never, never be conformed to how the world would have us think. And we trust you to do this because you're our God and you're our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.